Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 41. Some of you brought New Testaments. You've probably memorized this already, so you don't need to turn. 41st chapter of Isaiah. We'll just work our way through it. I know about 16 real good new jokes that I could tell at this point, but we don't have the time, so I'll dispense with them and get right into Isaiah 41:1. The reason I know these is because I've been around some real jokers for about the past week and have learned a lot of new good ones. Isaiah 41:1. This is a passage that a friend of ours, Lauren Sandy, shared with us out at San Diego this past week. And I went and the next morning, meditated upon it, and thought through on some remarks he had made, and then the Lord laid a few things on my heart as I went through it. So just kind of we'll work our way through together. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come together in judgment. I think one of the things that God wants to do with us, as He brings us to Himself and begins to work in our lives, is to bring us to the place where we stand before Him in absolute worshipful silence. The book of Romans tells us that man is going to go to hell absolutely silent. When man is confronted with his sins, when man is confronted with all the things, when this mouth that's been speaking great blasphemies and all that has been, when he's finally faced with truth, man isn't going to have a lot to say. Well, us as Christians, when we come before the Lord Himself, and get a vision of Almighty God Himself, well, what does the Scripture say? What happened to Job? He abhorred himself. Repented in dust and ashes. Habakkuk 3 tells us his experience. Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord in the temple. Do you remember what happened? Woe is me, for I am undone. When we begin to get a good look at the person of Jesus Christ, it's then, I think, and only then, that we really get a good look at ourselves. And we must come before the Lord in such a way and invest enough time with the Lord so that we get to know Him as an individual, as a person. And when we do that, a lot of our own talk and a lot of our own boasting and all is gone. And there we stand, facing up to reality, you know? It says, keep silence before me. And let the people renew their strength. Isaiah 40:31, you all know that. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And now it says, well, let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. It takes time in the presence of God to become a strong Christian. This is not done overnight. There is no shortcut to maturity. Give me some quick little gimmick that I can follow that help me become a strong Christian quickly. There is none. Time with the Lord involves a word called time. And if you have aspirations of becoming something for God, it's going to take time. Time in His presence. Time to just come together and worship God Himself. One of the big characteristics of our day is hurry and hustle and bustle. You know? When we come before the Lord, we've got to come before Him and invest time. Otherwise, you're a shallow Christian. Eisenhower's crusade in Europe. One of the things that Eisenhower watched, he wanted men who were deep, not clever. God has a lot of clever people around today. A lot of cute little ideas and cute little gimmicks and cute little programs and cute little this and that and the other thing. But God is not particularly interested in that sort of thing. God wants deep people. People who know what it is to come before Him and stand in His presence. Plead the promises of God. These are the things that are upon the Lord's heart. Let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come together in judgment. It says, who raised up the righteous man from the east and called him to his foot? I like that. Called him to his foot. Gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings. He gave them the dust to his sword and his driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them, and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Talking about Abraham here, of course, the great man of the East, whom God had chosen to call and follow him. But Abraham was called. Abraham was a real good example of what some of the things that God requires of us. When the Lord said to Abraham, get you out, I looked that up. It says, get you gone, quick, now, don't horse around. That's kind of a loose translation, but that has that idea, you know. Don't fiddle around. Don't stand around and wonder about a lot of things forever. Get up and move. There's a time when God demands absolute obedience right now. We know exactly what He wants us to do. I belong to the Presbyterian Church. People think predestination is our greatest asset. Really, it isn't. That's not our strong point. Our strong point is procrastination. We have a strong procrastination in our outfit. And procrastinators, you know. If you're jotting down these things, jot down 9:4. John 9:4. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Get thee gone, Abraham. And Abraham got up and went. Also, you can write down Romans 13, verses 11 following. That knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Tonight is far spent. The day at his hand. Let us, and so on. You know the passage. Romans 13. And he was called to launch out on the promises of God. Person asked me today, do you think that that's enough of a promise to claim? I said, I've claimed a lot shakier promises than that one. You know, I mean, here's a promise. We think, will it hold me? So we step. Sure enough, it holds us, you know. We think, great day, it held us. Well, Abraham was called to launch out on nothing more than the promises of God. He didn't have a clue where he was going. He knew a direction, that way. So he began to go. Beautiful thing. You know Abraham's card that he pulled out of his pocket when he was met? Have faith, we'll travel. You ever heard that one, Dave? And when he was called to leave, he had to leave everything. He left his kindred, his father's house. I wonder what his friends and relatives thought. Some of you, as Lavoie mentioned, are going to be called into God's work. Some of you are going to have that high privilege. The next few months, probably, will depend upon whether or not God chooses to call you. Depend upon your faithfulness and your devotion to Him. God does not call gospel glamour boys, necessarily, but the ones that are deep and devoted. You're going to be called to go out into God's work. And your relatives are going to give you the ha-ha. What do you think about Abraham? Where are you going? Haven't the faintest idea. Why are you going? Well, heard a voice say, going, I'm going. What are you going to do there? Don't have a clue. Any idea what you'll be doing when you get there? Not one idea, you know? Well, listen, gang. It's almost like that when you launch out into the Lord's work. You never know where God will lead you. Abraham faced that. Who raised up the righteous man from the East and called him to his foot. God was on the move, and he wanted a man to follow him. So he called him to his foot, and Abraham followed along. It's Abraham. If you want a good study, study the life of Abraham sometime. Tremendous. And by the way, Sarah went too. You know, if Abraham would leave all and follow God, Sarah was able to leave all and follow Abraham. There's a principle involved there. Abraham needed help. To help me. Abraham had to abandon his idols. This may surprise you, it surprised me, but in Joshua 24:2, we learned that Abraham and his family had become idol worshippers. They were idol worshippers. Joshua 24:2. Gang, if there's one thing that we must develop in our lives, it's an indifference and a holy contempt for the things of this world. We've got to absolutely develop an indifference and a holy contempt for everything that's around us. What does Paul teach? My brethren, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Boy, this world wants to mold you like itself and make you a whirling. Gang, don't do it. Don't fall for that one. Fortunately, the Bible is very clear and plain and easy to understand. It classifies all the things of this world into two categories: that which is sin and that which is worthless. You compare all the glory of this world to all the glories of heaven, and everything comes out pretty worthless. So it's either sin or worthless. So if you give yourself to anything that is wrapped up in this world, you're giving your life to that which is either sin for you or worthless. What do I mean by sin? There are certain things that you covet and love to have and grasp because you want it. It's an idol to you. You worship it. That's sin. And the things that don't fall into any category like that, they're just plain worthless. So I would encourage you, those of you that have the mentality to think this deeply, don't give your lives to that which is sin or worthless. It's not worth it, you know. I hadn't thought about this until just now. If you want to flip over to Philippians 3, there's an interesting passage there. By the way, I may get wound up here and go for a few minutes. So if any of you have to leave for any reason at all, feel free to do so. If you get through listening before I'm through speaking, why, that's fine, because I know that some of you probably have commitments in one thing or another, so good, we understand. Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, gang, when you think of an enemy of the cross, and when I think of an enemy of the cross, we think of a person who blasphemes the gospel, one who would desecrate a church, one who would run down, and that sort of thing, you see. Paul cites for us here who he believes to be an enemy of the cross. Notice in verse 19, "These people are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Why is an enemy of the cross one who is wrapped up in earthly things? Simply, gang, simply because the spirit of the cross was one of self-sacrificing love. And a person who is greedy and wrapped up in the things of this world has the absolute opposite spirit. Not a spirit of self-sacrifice, but a spirit of gain and greed and get. The gospel of this world, get all you can. And can all you get. Well, minding earthly things. What's verse 20? "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, gang, the things of this world. I shared this passage with a guy. He wanted to come work with us in Omaha, where I was up there heading up to work. And I wrote to him, I says, "We can't have enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ living in our home and working with us in the work." He wrote back and said, "As far as I know, I'm not an enemy of the cross." So I gave him this passage. I said, "Okay, then think it through again. If you're wrapped up in earthly things in any way, you are. And if you have any attachment for the things of this world, don't bother to come." And my second question to him was, or second observation was to him, "We can't have people living with us who hate God." LaVoy, would you want people around working in the crusade here who hated God? Boy. See, that'd be deadly. I mean, the close-in gang, the gang that's part of the work. No man can love two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Gang, you cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24 is the reference. Gang, don't give your lives to the things of this world. What is it in Luke 12, by verse 15? "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses." I know a guy that tells me I've got a great life, Lee. I've got a big house, a big car, a big this and a big that, a big summer home and a big winter home and all that. That's fine. God gives a lot of people those things for their enjoyment, to use for the Lord's work. And that's wonderful, and I appreciate it. But this guy, this was his life. "I've got a great life. I've got this thing and this thing and this thing." He had confused life with things. Gang, life is not things. You know? Boy, things have nothing to do with life. Life has to do with joy and peace an adventure. This is life, not things. I've got a great life. I've got a pair of shoes. Well, maybe so, but yes, it's a thing. So don't confuse life with things. Abraham had to leave his idols. And whatever you're giving your life to, if it's not wrapped up in the eternal, think it through, boy. Sit very loose on your chairs. Don't get pressed down to this world so you just cling to it, you know, and it sticks to you like sandpaper. Another thing Abraham had to do, he had to follow God farther than he could see. I don't see how it'll ever work, Lee. How can I ever do that? Boy, I can't see that. I know, neither could Abraham. He had no security, had no pension plan, by the way. Some of you are going to choose an outfit to work for simply got a pension plan attached to it, for crying out loud. That sound as foolish to you as it does to me? Boy, I want to work for that outfit. I got a good pension plan. Good grief. Hebrews 11:8-9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a land which he should have to receive for an inheritance, went out and obeyed, not knowing whither he went. He raised up this righteous man from the east. And notice, verse 3, he pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Abraham did a good work in places where he had never been and things he had never tried. I was challenged by old LaVoy today as I was sitting talking to him. I got a couple ideas, things we might try. Just try something new for the Lord. I have a little motto. It's up in my little room that I have. I wouldn't want to delude you into thinking I've got a big office or anything. I've got a kind of little corner room up in the end of the deal and a few scraps of paper around. Just because something has been done the same way for the past 20 years is a pretty good sign it's being done the wrong way. You know why most people do what they do? That's the way we've always done it. If you want to drive me insane, tell me that sometime. But Lee, that's the way we've always done it. Then we're doing it wrong. There must be something wrong with it. You know why? Well, there must be a better way. Surely we haven't hit the top yet. We absolutely ain't. There must be a way of doing the same past year. Something wrong with it, you know? Let's think it through. Our servicemen's work up in Lincoln. I know we haven't hit it yet. We're just experimenting. We've experimented with four or five different things. Just, you know, looking for things that... So I challenge you. Try something new. Don't get bogged down in ruts. And don't get your life centered in grooves and all of that. Keep loose. Keep open. Who hath wrought and done it, and calling the generation from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first with the last, I am He. If anything is done, gang, God will do it. If anything worthwhile is accomplished on this campus this year, it's going to be God who does it. He'll use you. God's method is men and gals. People are God's method, naturally. But God is going to do it. You and I are simply tools. You see, you're writing on that paper. Oh, the pen's writing, but you're writing. God does the work. You're the instrument in His hands. You're just an instrument. Keep yourself in the background. Let God do it. Notice, verse 5, the isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. I've got down in my Bible, Yusuf Kuba. You know why I've got Yusuf Kuba down there? He's an international student from Baghdad. We've been praying for him for months. How many international students on this campus? 266. What does that show us? It shows Zola Boy is interested in this. He's thinking about these people. He's probably praying about them. He knows how many are here. Anybody else know that figure? Gang, the Lord has brought into your midst people from the ends of the earth. From the ends of the earth. You're praying for them? You're thinking up ways of reaching them for Christ? Is your mind in gear? Are you walking around in neutral? Are you thinking? You know? Am I? Oh, don't get in the fog and stay there. Don't go to bed for the next 20 years. You know? Think. Use that mind. If I only had God guidance, you know? Just give me some guidance. God gave you an awful lot of guidance when he gave you a mind. Let's use it, you know. Let's think. Let's keep in gear. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Cooperation and encouragement. This is a blessed thing, gang. What's the verse in Psalm? Behold how good, how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. What's this passage? Psalm what? 33:1? Is that it? Janine, is that passage? 133:1. Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. When we can work together as a united team. A team spirit is probably the most important thing in any work. A gang that's banded together. This big bank, they had this final vault, this last vault, had 10 locks on it, and 10 different employees had the lock. I mean, had the key. So that when they came, all 10 of them had to be there and turn at the same time. They couldn't get in the vault otherwise. This is where they kept the things most precious. Here's something I believe, gang. I believe that we do not experience the bountiful, rich, great blessing of God if there's not a united team spirit in the ranks. If we're pulling together in great unity and oneness of heart, the book of Acts, read the book of Acts sometime, one accord, singleness of heart, one mind, one soul. If this is our spirit, and we're pulling together as a team, as one, I believe that we can expect the kind of blessing from God on the work that we have never seen before. And probably be the reason why God is blessing old Lavoie here, and Betty, and the gang that's with him, the gang that's with him, is simply because I sense among this crowd here, and the gang that I have fellowship with since coming down here, kind of an eagerness and a yearning to really do a job together. Boy, don't lose that game. Don't let the devil come in and split you up. Keep that united spirit. Band together and pray together. How many times is the word love mentioned in the Bible? Well, I haven't the faintest idea. A lot of them, though. Oodles. Oodles and great gobs. It's all over the place. You can't, you know, stumble over. Every time you look around, there's the word. How many times is the phrase love mentioned in the book of Acts? Not once. Zero. How many times is the word one accord mentioned in the Bible? 13. 11 of which are in the book of Acts. You see, the book of Acts is the way they acted out these things that they've been taught. This is their action. This is what they did. And the evidence of the love that they had one to another was the fact that they banded together and worked in one accord. This is a real principle, gang, and don't miss it. God blesses a united spirit, a oneness. Read 1 Corinthians 12. If you think you can get along without your brother in Christ, read 1 Corinthians 12. Can the hand say to the eye, I have no need of thee? Can the ear say to the foot, I have no need of thee? Gang, we need each other. I pray for this crowd down here. When you rejoice, I rejoice. We're with you, you know. We pray for you. We thank God for the way that the Lord is working. Verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. If any of you are called to leave and go to another place, it won't be because man has sent you, it's because God has sent you. If any of you are called into the work of God, it won't be because man has had a thing to do with it. That is, if you're submitted to God. God leads and directs his people. And when he goes before you. And when you arrive, the thing is all set up and prepared. This is the way God works. We can trust him, gang. If there's any one basic characteristic about God that we can learn is that we can trust him. There may be not another person on this world you can trust, but you can trust God. Don't be afraid of God. you can trust him. He has your best interests at heart. He loves you with an everlasting love. You can submit yourself into his will and his plan and into his arms and be absolutely secure and joyful because he loves you with an everlasting love, so much so that Jesus Christ died for you individually. And if you had been the only sinner on this earth, I believe that Jesus Christ would have died for you alone. There you would have stood alone on the horizon, not one other person. And God's love is so deep for you that Jesus Christ would have gone through all that just for you singly. Do you think you can trust that kind of a person? Do you think you can submit yourself to his will, to his care, to his direction? Oh, I do, gang. I believe it. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Jack, until you're able to get into the sack and get some sleep and some protracted rest, you claim Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. This guy is shot, you know. You ought to pray for Jack. He's just a little bit bushed. He's been laying himself out pretty heavy, kind of tired and beat. And I understand the symptoms. I understand the causes. So I just tell him about it, buddy. There's a good verse for you, Jack. Behold. Now listen to this one. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contend with thee. They shall war against thee and shall be as naught, or as nothing and as a thing of naught. Opposition. Anytime, gang, that God begins to lay aggressive evangelism on our hearts and the souls of men and the going out and capturing a campus for Jesus Christ, there will be opposition from some of the troops. You can count on that. This is one of the faithful things you can count on, you know, count on. But don't worry, gang. If you're in the center of God's will, and God has placed you there for that purpose, and you have been told by God to do it, go ahead rejoicing. Whistle if you want to. March right out and take it, because there's no fear in your heart. He says, opposition, it'll fall down in front of you like a stack of dominoes. Down they go. And one of the things I found, the way that God has done this, is made me friends with these people. He's given me their friendship. Cultivate their friendship. Can an enemy be an enemy if he's your friend? No. Cultivate their friendship. Win their hearts. This is one of the ways of... This speaks almost here of disintegration. See, there'll be just nothing. They'll disintegrate. How does an enemy disintegrate? Well, you get one of these zap guns, a Buck Rogers or something, you know, might try it, but no. Make them your friends. That's the way to disintegrate opposition and all that business. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. We're co-laborers with God. God is interested in you. He has a desire to work in your life, to work through you. But that's all he wants to do. He wants to work through you. He wants you to be the instrument. He will do the work. You can count on that. This is one of the faithful things you can count on, you know, count on. But don't worry, gang. If you're in the center of God's will, and God has placed you there for that purpose, and you have been told by God to do it, go ahead rejoicing. Whistle if you want to. March right out and take it, because there's no fear in your heart. He says, opposition, it'll fall down in front of you like a stack of dominoes. Down they go. And one of the things I found, the way that God has done this, is made me friends with these people. He's given me their friendship. Cultivate their friendship. Can an enemy be an enemy if he's your friend? No. Cultivate their friendship. Win their hearts. This is one of the ways of... This speaks almost here of disintegration. See, there'll be this nothing. They'll disintegrate. How does the enemy disintegrate? Well, you get one of these zap guns, a Buck Rogers or something, you know, might try it, but no. Make them your friends. That's the way to disintegrate opposition and all that business. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. We're co-laborers with God. God is interested in you. He has a desire to work in your life, to work through you. But that's all he wants to do. He wants to work through you. He wants you to be the instrument. He will do the work. If that's true, what should be our first and foremost consideration? Our first and foremost consideration should be fellowship with God himself. And as we are in intimate, harmonious, warm fellowship with Christ, then Christ works through us. And the overflow reaches out to others. But if we're so busy, gang, in a little program, or a little rut, or a little scheme, or a little plan, or a little method, or a little thing down here, on some kind of a horizontal plane, you're doomed to a horizontal failure. But if your life is wrapped up on a vertical plane, a fellowship with Jesus Christ, and the overflow of that life can reach out, then Christ can use you. The point? Don't get so wrapped up in the kingdom that you forget the king. Don't get so wrapped up in doing God's work that you forget God. Take time alone every day to be with the Lord himself. You watch the things that will disrupt your quiet time, your time with the Lord. Just watch them. Hudson Taylor says the devil will even use... Well, I've got to straighten that blind and go straighten the blind. Anything to get you out of fellowship with the Lord, get you up and doing something and busy and active in something else to lead you out. You watch just the little things that it takes to disrupt your time with Jesus Christ. And you know one of the things that it is? Busyness. You're too busy. Busy, busy, busy. And you don't have the time for the things that really count. Getting your own life deep with Christ. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Ephesians, that he might be holy and without blame before him in love. That was Romans 8:29 and Ephesians 1:4, I think. This is the thing that the Lord really wants, gang, is your life to be deep with Christ. He's not particularly interested in your running around with your tongue hanging out down to your knees, honking at your own taillight, you know, so wrapped up in this vicious circle. Not necessarily, gang. He wants your heart's devotion to settle down and worship him. Well, he says, Behold, I will make thee a new, sharp, threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Behold. Have you ever asked the Lord to make you a new, sharp, threshing instrument, having teeth? I have this past week. Lord, make me a new, sharp, threshing instrument, having teeth. The Lord needs a threshing instrument. The wheat's ripe. The fields are ripe unto harvest. They're all around us. You know, the woods are full of them. People are ready to listen. We found the sunroom full of them today, people ready to listen. As we trooped up and down, table to table, you know. Whew, what a time. Well, gang, ask God to make you a new, sharp, threshing instrument with teeth in it. You know? They say, boy, there's something with teeth in it. That means it can accomplish something. Ask the Lord to make you that kind of a person. A person who can really accomplish something solid for the Lord. Verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Gang, when we're ready to admit that we're bankrupt, that we have no great stockpile of beautiful little principles, beautiful little methods, beautiful little this or that, even experiences, God is ready to work in a mighty way. When we're ready to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm bankrupt. I'm helpless. I need you. I stand alone before you. Then God will work. Notice, when the poor and the needy seek water. You know the problem with some of us? We think that we're rich. We think that we have a great amount of goods, not knowing that we're poor and naked and blind. But gang, when the poor and the needy... There's a story back here in 2 Chronicles. I think it's 2 Chronicles. I never can find it when I want it. Or to memorize something in there so I know where it is. It's a story about a young king called Uzziah. Anyone know where that is? I don't need to find... Oh, there it is. There it is. 2 Chronicles 26. This kid was a sharp young boy. The Lord called him into the work. He was young. He's very young, 16 years old when he went into the work. Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 26. I mean, 2 Chronicles 26. I found it. Verse 1, 16 years old. Notice what it says in verse 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. You think that through. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Well, it tells about him over in verse 8. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself mightily. He became famous. Verse 10. He built towers in the desert. He digged many ditches. He had much cattle, both in the low country, this, that, and the other thing. Verse 11. He had a host of fighting men. Verse 14. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and hard names, whatever those things are, and bows and slings to cast stones. And he invented things and had engines. He was a young engineer is what he was, come to think of it here. He had invented engines. He was an engineer. Bright, brilliant. And notice what it says in verse 15. And his name spread far abroad, and he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He became proud. Look what I'm doing. Look what a great guy I am. Boy, everybody, look at me. Well, verse 19 tells of his fate. The Lord became wroth with him, and he contracted leprosy. Verse 23, he is a leper. He is a leper. And he died, it says, and they buried him. And what do they remember about him? Oh, Uzziah? I remember him. He was a leper, wasn't he? Yeah, that's right. He was a leper. This is what the people remembered about old Uzziah. He was a leper. Gang, there's a spiritual leper's grave waiting for anyone who falls into this particular trap, going around beating his breast, saying, look upon me, I'm really something. You're heading for the downhill. You've had the course. The way up is not up. The way up is to humble yourself before God. You know? Take a lesson from Uzziah. Study it. 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter. It's a good passage. I love these next couple verses. With these, we'll quit. Although we're not through, we'll quit. I will open rivers in high places and the fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Boy, Everything, the place where you're working and slaving away, and the campus you're working on is kind of a desert place and hard, and, you know, I'll open rivers. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water, and make the dry land springs of water. Verse 19, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together. Together, Bob, together. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. The Holy One of Israel hath created it. All these different types growing up together. This is a beautiful picture, again, of unity. You say, well, I'm not like you, Lee. Thank God, huh? You know, well, you're not like him either. He's not like you. We're all different kinds and types growing up together. Each one of us has something we can do for the Lord. Each one of us has our own particular spot to fill. I can't fill yours. Wish I could, but I can't. You're the only one that can fill your spot before the Lord. If you don't fill it, it's vacant. God has each one of us, all different kinds, you see. The Lord calls us trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And they should be like trees, oftentimes referred to as trees. And here he has us all growing up together, all different kinds. You say, I don't like him. He's got a different kind of a personality. He's different. He has this, he has that. Well, in the first place, who are you to criticize another man's servant? He's God's servant. And in the second place, is God through with him? No, God's still working on him. God's still developing him. God's still perfecting him. God's still bringing him around. Wait till God's finished with him, and then draw your conclusions. You wait till God is done with him. Then you make up your mind whether you like him or not. While God has a half-finished product on his hands, don't criticize the Lord. He's only half through. And in the third place, you say, he just rubs against my nature. What nature? Your old nature or your new nature? Well, if it's rubbing against your old nature, maybe it's good for you, you know? Maybe the Lord has a big plan here. Maybe he's got you planted for that very purpose. Oh, what a beautiful thing, gang, when we can live together in harmony. And each of us kind of pray for the other and have companionship and all that, one with another in Christ. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Do you have a cause? Do you have something that's on your heart? Do you have a prayer request? Do you have something that burns down in your soul that you would like to see God do? The Lord says, produce it. Lay it before me. Come before me in prayer and lay that thing out. Give me something specific that I can answer. Lay before me some specific thing that you have on your heart and watch what I do with it. Call unto me and I will answer thee. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not.